I invite you to take your Bibles out, and I know it's a little different these days, and we're working our way through our doctrinal statement, and to some degree, you know, I'm not giving you one text, and that, of course, would be somewhat normative for me, but we will be in the first two chapters of Genesis, at least at the start, and again, we don't want to even draw our confidence at any time from what somebody's saying up front unless it is in agreement with God's Word. And so we want to look at God's Word this morning and see what it has to say for us. And for those of us that have been here for the long haul, we are nearing the end of our not very long doctrinal statement, but at least what we've inherited here at the church. And we've just thought it'd be wise in this time where we're looking to say, who are we? What are we trying to do? What do we believe? To take some time to go through those things and at least as a starting reference point say we believe these things, and we know that one of the jobs of the church in declaring the gospel to the community and to ourselves is to delineate or to speak exactly what God, as best we can, says about different topics. And from the gospel to matters of practical living, I've noted from time to time that our constitution and doctrinal statement has fluxed with the culture. When one issue needed attention, it seemed like in the years past, something would be added to that doctrinal to doctrinally clarify it. Other times, maybe it recedes out and other things come to the forefront. And yet, what we do have is, at its core, an orthodox statement, and we've been slugging away and Lord willing, next week we will finish this thing and then move, Lord willing, in June into a four-sermon series in Jonah. And so as we survey the church doctrine that we've stated, that our members have said we believe, today we get to look at one that probably depending on where you're at in life, elicit some different or maybe some unusual emotions. And I do understand today that we do have children in here, and I do want to be discreet as possible, and yet the Scripture speaks to these things, and so we can be discreet and speak exactly what the Scripture has as best we can this morning. And so the statement that we're looking at today is quite lengthy and was adopted here a few years ago in response to the issues that were coming out of our culture, and it's a section on human sexuality. And the membership here affirms this position. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God disapproves of and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. I want to be careful here at the outset to make sure that my tone is one that God would be pleased in, and that I would also qualify at the start that when you go through a statement like this, that it will not in 40 minutes or so answer every objection that anybody has to this, especially those who have this type of struggle. And mind you, if you're not aware, we have had and will have people in our church with this struggle. Okay, you have had people maybe in your family, in your work environment, in your community, that have this struggle, and this is something that it is very important that if you're a believer, and I'm getting ahead of myself, and for some reason or another you don't have this struggle, that you are very, very careful and Christ-like in the way you talk and interact with those who do. And so what I will tell you is that there are many kind, generous, thoughtful, well-educated people that disagree with this statement. Some that don't personally interact with this type of behavior, and some that do. And Let us be mindful, too, that all we're saying here is we believe what God's word says. That's what we believe. And our spirit ought to be the spirit of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the person, regardless of the issue, that we would respond and think like Jesus on these matters. So with that as a introduction today, let us seek to be like Jesus even in our discussion of this morning. Where do we start? It's loaded. For some people, it's loaded with fear. If we take a position as a church, what's going to happen? Guess what? We don't know. And you got to be okay with that. Probably nothing, but we can't say that with certainty. Putting a statement like this in our doctrinal statement is not designed to keep us out of trouble, although it may help in the short term. You know what it does? It is like any cultural surge that comes or goes. It is the job of the believer to merely highlight what Jesus says, what God says about it, and let come what may, with a spirit right, making sure that Jesus is being honored. We'll take whatever comes and make sure it's not because of the manner in which we do it. But where do we start with these kinds of things? Are we going to start with human reason? Because perhaps some of us today, we say, boy, I'm really confused. There's some convincing argumentation out there when I think about it. I mean, sounds like, and I know some people that disagree with what we just said here, is our starting point human reason? Is our starting point my personal experience? Is it just, well, I think this way because of this happened and this is the way I... Is the starting point my cultural norm? And I would just articulate to you and me this morning, if that is where we get our starting point, my reason, God's not against it, okay? My personal experience, God doesn't mind an experience in a sense. Don't have to be totally stoic and puritanical in order to be impressive to God. But God's not against culture. But we don't start with these things. And so, as I've mentioned already, the believer starts with God's word as the final authority. And so this is where we have to start on this matter too. Not with how we feel, not how our culture feels, or not what we've experienced. And so we move through this now and ask, why in the world is the issue of human sexuality a very sensitive issue for us? Let me suggest some things as the base of my reading, and you may have some better ones, and perhaps the way I've worded some of these things today perhaps provide a little bit of overlap. But as I look at this, I see several things coming out. Why is this so sensitive? Number one, because of our cultural climate, right? The culture in which we live right now provides this and makes this issue of human sexuality kind of sensitive. In our culture, we are encouraged to ignore boundaries and norms, right? Push the limits. And so some may view human sexuality as merely just pushing a boundary that somebody had a generation before. Ironically, it is another expression of the sexual revolution that started in the 60s. And it's just another form of that, and we won't get off on that particularly right now. But our culture says push the boundaries. Our culture tells you and me, be independent, be an individual. And you know what? In a sense, the more unique you are, the better you are. There's nothing wrong with being who God made you to be, and we are uniquely created. But what is being pushed here then is, without any reference to God's word, it's, oh, that's just you. That's you as an independent person. That's you as an individual. Western thought pushes us towards these things. It doesn't let us lean automatically on our history or on the community at all or of faith. It says, be who you are. We are told that all ideas are equal and valid. Nobody really has the right to say your idea is better or your position on this is better. Everything's the same. It's up to you. We are saturated in our culture with the message of sexuality in all of its forms. It comes at us in every way. And perhaps there are more ways, but I'm just saying, as best I can see, it's a sex-crazed culture. We embrace as a culture in general, I'm not trying to say that this is the way you think, and I'm just speaking generally. Right? Our culture embraces emotional decision-making versus principled decision-making, so that if you feel something, you ought to pursue it. And, of course, that's not going to be helpful. And those are just some issues going on in the culture that kind of have led to the, if we want to call this, a cultural storm right now, or the most recent issue, or a recent issue. That's what makes one of the things that makes it sensitive. A second thing, sorry, I forgot one. We all naturally desire to belong. I mean, how many of us, we've had discussions about this. We want to just be with everybody else. We're human beings. We like what goes on, and we're not trying to say we love being on the outside. And so that's another pressure that kind of makes it sensitive, because you go into something and in a sense say, well, I believe what the Bible says. And we can be kind about it, but it kind of pushes you out of the mainstream. You get marginalized. Well, the second issue is what this is sensitive is not only is it a cultural issue, but it's also sometimes a personal issue. And so a person's experience may make this a very sensitive thing to deal with. Kids that have no dad, or those with quote-unquote bad dads, some studies have shown that they have a greater difficulty in struggling in areas along the lines of human sexuality. Those that have been abused sexually as well sometimes feel wrecked and then welcomed by those that ignore God's plan for human sexuality. So the personal experience makes it very sensitive, because when you're talking to somebody about this, then you're really talking about really them as the core of their being, because really God made us sexual beings. He's not against it. He created it. But then when you talk about how somebody's expressing that, you're really dealing with something very fundamental and at the core of who they are, hence very personal. A second thing is makes it personal is exploration. There are people and kids growing up and others that just, they don't feel like they fit into any of the normal societal categories. They can't dunk the basketball, or they can't program like this guy. They can't play the instrument here. They don't score well over here. I feel like an outsider. I'm not like anybody else. Where do I fit? And mind you, if you felt like an outsider, this doesn't mean that happens. But for some, they want to then explore who I am as a person and where do I fit in all this. And sometimes there are many people, there are some that are eager to show them, here's where you can explore and find community and being and purpose. A third thing is everybody here has personal desires. Let's just not forget this. James 1 tells us every man, every person is drawn away of his own strong desires. And frankly, what we have to understand, what we're talking about today, in all the forms of perversions of God's idea of what sex is there for, that in all those matters, there can be a strong inclination toward any one of those. And so personal desires make it very personal. And our own desires are what sometimes complicate the issue. Well, that's a lot of the front-loading this, at least at the start, to help us know. You don't just go in this, and hopefully you've never said this, and hopefully maybe you've never heard it, but some people just kind of look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and kind of have this mentality, why doesn't God just rain down fire and brimstone on these people for doing it like what happened back then? And you do have to, by the way, take some time when you're talking with people that about that issue and help them understand what the Bible really means about that situation, because they're not ready to say it applies to them. But if the spirit is, oh, I just wish God would just do something like that, that is not the mind of Christ. Unless you want him to do the same thing for you for your frequent outbursts of anger. Think about it with me for a second. If by God's grace you are experiencing victory or never have had a struggle in this area of your life, please know that others may struggle or even fail in this area and desire forgiveness and restoration. And our God is a forgiving God. He is a restoring God. Remember that while there are particular consequences to sexual sin, any sin keeps us from fellowship with God. And any sin can be forgiven by God. When you ask, if I ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive a sin. So those are words of good news in this matter this morning. Remember this book we went through? I think maybe just the guys did. I don't know, did girls do this? They renamed it, at least on Kindle. I remember while we were going through it, we had a guy, kind of a unique guy, come to church one time, and he saw the title on Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, and he called me up afterwards and he said, Daryl, there's really nothing respectable about sin. I was like, well, Let's talk about it for a second. I don't think the author is trying to say respect sin, but anyway, how about this? Sins we accept. All right, so let's context this thing a little bit. You may, by God's grace, have a measure of victory in this area of morality in all of its forms and perversions. But remember, when we talk about sin, how about the ones that people that like to go to church are willing to accept? And I ask you this morning, how are you doing in areas like this? Ungodliness. There's a general lack of piety to your life, a lack of Godward focus in your life. That's what you're called to do, to be holy. How about anxiety? I really don't want to read this list, okay? Because I'm on a lot of these, okay? Anxiety, where I am burdened about stuff I really can't control, and I'm not giving it to God. Frustration, again, another form of anxiety, maybe on a different side of the coin, where just like, I want to do this, and I can't do this, and I'm just, oof. Okay? How we doing, right? Discontentment. God has you at this place in your life, and best you can, you're not fighting him on anything, but he has not done with your life what you wanted to do. And there's chafing going on in your heart. You know what that is? It's sin that we can repent of and be forgiven of. Unthankfulness. Pride. I got this. Life is about me. Another way of saying that, maybe selfishness, a driven for what's good for me and mine. Lack of self-control. I can't control my appetite. I can't control my temper. I can't control my eyes, my ears, or whatever it may be. Impatience. See what I'm not doing any good at these. Irritability. Some of these maybe have some overlap. Anger. Frustrated because I'm not getting what I think I have to have right now. I watched a brief clip this week that it was very instructive to me. Because it was reminded again, if Christ is all that I need, and that's what he is, then I can't really be tempted with something else if I have everything. I'm not tempted with garbage. There's nothing there that I want. If Christ is all that I need and all that I want, then I don't end up with frustration and anger blowing out of my life. Why? Because I am satisfied. I am content in Christ. But I have to diagnose myself sometimes and saying, what is it that I have to have right now besides Jesus? And that's why I get angry. Judgmentalism, deciding I know what's good about somebody else. You might call it criticism. You might talk about envy and jealousy, sins of your tongue. We could keep going. Worldliness, living for now. You're planning, you're building barns and storing bigger things in your bigger barns, but now not knowing how long your life lasts. Well, understand that what we're talking about, while there are some consequences that perhaps are different in the sins regarding sexuality, God meets those out. We are talking about sin and our position to stand as a church and cry out for holiness on all this. So let's bear in mind that God looks at these things in similar fashion as we talked this morning about God's design. So when we talk about matters of human sexuality, we got to go back to the beginning. And if you're in your Bibles, right here at the start, I'm going to call your attention to verses you probably could quote by heart, depending on when you may have changed a version or two in your life or not. Okay? God said, let us make man in our image. Did you know there's something unique about the human creation? You are created in the image of God. Let me just park on that for a second. We've got a dog at home, right? He echoes some things to the creative genius of God, but not yet have I gotten him confused for a human or one of my kids. They both are ravenous, both my kids and that, but that's not the same. Because my kids are made in the image of God, the dog, a creation of God, reflecting some of God's creative wonder, but not the image of God. He is made in our image after our likeness. And let them, here's the dominion mandate, I'll let you read that, now go down to, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Do you think the idea God wanted to get this across? There's something unique going on here about you? In the image of God, he created him. And oh, by the way, male and female, he created them. When God designed it, he made men and women, ladies and gentlemen, hobos and... No, we won't go there. Okay, so male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish. And then in the next verse, right at the end of the chapter, as God was putting his stamp on everything that he had made, God saw everything that he made, including day six when he created you in the image of God. And he looked at that thing and he said, "It is very good. This is exactly what I want it to be. I want guys and girls. That's the way it's going to work." And we don't have time to get into this, but this is the way I'm going to express my image. And as they come together to bring other physical beings into the world, boys and girls, there's a uniqueness going on there that only happens in marriage. And there was evening and morning and the sixth day. Well, let's keep moving on. So we ask in our statement, and normally we kind of go phrase by phrase, and for sake of time and maybe clarity this morning, I'm just reiterating a few things in a different format. What does God actually prohibit? When we talk about this too, I'm not sure, but I would imagine there's a certain particular sin or two that you're thinking about right now. When we talk about the scope of human sexuality, what is God calling out against in all these matters? Well, he's calling out against adultery. And you read the Ten Commandments, you reiterated in Matthew, you see that Old and New Testaments here, God is saying adultery is a problem, it's sin. He's calling out against fornication or prostitution where people sell themselves or are involved in sex outside of marriage. He's calling out against, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verses there, incest. He says bestiality is a sin. He says all forms of homosexuality are sinful. Gender alteration as well. Doing something to change what God created you to be is not what God wants. And so here are a list of prohibitions, and yet we face this question often when talking to an unbeliever or perhaps somebody who disagrees with the statement that the membership says they agree here, affirm. Well, you Christians, here's a place where you guys pick and choose. I mean, come on, why do you eat shellfish? And this may sound sarcastic if it's out on the podcast this way, but because they taste good, right? But why do you eat shellfish? Somebody would have that sincere question. Why do you wear clothing made from two materials? Why don't you execute people for violating the Sabbath? And other things like that that are listed. So you're going to pick on the human sexuality issues, but you will not talk about these things? You're inconsistent, they charge. Well, if the Bible is just a religious book, it looks like that. And if you go to the Bible, caution Christians, if you go to the Bible searching for what you want it to say, you will always find it. But guess what? God doesn't always say that. And our challenge as people of the book, if the Bible is never cross-graining you, if the Bible is never steering you away from something you want to do or a position that you dearly hold, then you know what you're doing? Likely, I'm not God, likely you're reading something into the text that God doesn't have there. So that's religious. That's what religious people do with their book. They get what they want out of it. And so if you're going to just take the Bible that way, that's a valid way to conclude. If the Bible's just a religious book, it does look like we're picking and choosing. But if the Bible is the story of redemption, if Jesus is the revelation of God, then the answer is no, we're not picking and choosing. Stay with me for a second. Jesus said here in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, while we're not talking, we're pulling out of the Sermon on the Mount, I just want to key in on the last phrase. What was Jesus doing? He didn't walk around everybody saying, "The law has no purpose. Antinomianism reigns." But what he did, what was the law there for? It was the schoolmaster, wasn't it? It was the one to teach people that they could never attain the level of holiness that only God can, only God, heaven contains, God requires. And so it was showing them through the rituals and the ceremonies and the demand for cleanliness and separation from certain things and foods and other things like that, that you have to go through all this rigmarole just to enter into the presence of God. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus fulfills that. He didn't blow it away. He said, now I'm the answer. So Tim Keller, who is a Presbyterian, wrote this: the coming of Christ changed how we worship, but not how we live. I think it's very helpful for us to think about briefly. It came to show us we have a different way of worship. Nobody brought a goat today. No lambs, no incense. There's no altar up here. Communion table. We do change the way we worship, but not how we live, because the ceremonies and rituals that were required to enter God's presence were fulfilled by Christ. Think with me about this for a second. If he was a sacrifice once for all, and you sacrifice something else, what are you saying about our Savior? Was his sacrifice enough? It wasn't. If you are made, but now you are clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you go back and you say, I'm going to determine my cleanness by what? By observing this fabric requirement and this shaping of my beard requirement and this food abstinence issue over here. What are you saying about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from all sin? You're saying it's not enough. I've got to go back. Jesus fulfills the law. And so with Christ as the revelation of God in the Bible, and this Bible being the story of Jesus Christ and his plan of redemption for mankind, then we see that he is the key that turns back and shuts down the ceremonial law, and yet not all the law. Because the moral laws put a place in the Old Testament are still applicable as they reflect the character of God. God, we saw already in Genesis 1, set certain things in order from the beginning before there was any sin or any trouble going on in the world. And what happens is all these other things that we see, the ceremonial stuff we can set aside, the food requirements can set aside, Christ fulfills, cleanses, and all that kind of stuff there. But all these requirements for holy living are still in play because what do? They reflect the character of the God who gave us his Son. There are objections to God's plan for human sexuality. There are people that will come in and say, you know what? In certain cases, I was born this way. But if you have your Bible, you look in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul writes this. And by the way, this goes across more than one issue. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, mind you, the issues that may have now become well entrenched, enforced, and encouraged to explore and identify as in our cultures may very well be entrenched as a habit in a person. But guess what? God says none of these things on this list or any other sins that are habitual for us are something that require us to stay the same way, because we were that way, is the testimony of the Corinthian believers. We were in this situation, but now we're here. And that, my friends, is the power of the gospel. And you have seen that in many cases in your own life. And that is what is a wonderful testimony to the world around. I was this way, but by God's grace, I'm this way. So when they say, and this is just the start because you have to dance carefully and gently like Jesus with this, when somebody says, I was born this way, that does not determine your future, because in the Bible it says, you have hope to change. A second thing is called sometimes the exploitation argument, And they reference it this way in the matters of homosexuality, at least in that field of sexual sin. The Bible only prohibits certain kinds of homosexual behavior. And so they would say that if it's a non-committed relationship or there's some sort of maybe incest or other kind of more deviant things even than homosexuality, then they say that's the problem. But a loving, committed, consensual homosexual relationship is okay. But when you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 7, and the liberal theology and philosophy leans hard to try to rub this out, and they have trouble doing it, and we'll just let God's word speak. It says this: "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." And you want to read the whole flow of this passage as Paul is building his case in Romans that everyone is guilty before God as a sinner in need of justification. But he shows one of the effects of people that turn away from God is their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And the issue here, the wording here, contrary to nature, is wording that shows none of this is necessarily what this argument of exploiting children or other ones or in entrapping people in these relationships. But this is two adults in full understanding of what's going on. In this case, even early on, in women who, generally speaking, are the last to change, the most decent, if I can say, in matters of morality, that they volitionally choose to go contrary to nature. And it's not, in this case, it's not an issue of any of those more deviant things that pedophilia and other things that happen. And so when they talk about exploiting Romans 1:26 and other places we're not even going to mention today, they highlight it clearly that this is not the case. And when God is speaking to us about this sin, sexual sins like this or others, that it's all of it, not just ones that even the world would consider deviant still. A third thing is the experience argument. And we referenced this already briefly. Committed relationships outside of God's plan of marriage of one man and one woman for life. And so what they say is, look at us. We've been together in this relationship for decades. Look at the good we do on society and for others. Look at who we've adopted. Look what we've done for others. Look what money we raise philanthropically for other worthy causes. Look at the experience. How can you say we're bad? And I would just dial back. We've already answered this earlier. When you start with experience, you end up with difficulty. What we have to do is we have to start with God's word. So in a case like this, for us as a church family, what we have done and what I want us to always do is to follow whatever the scripture says. That's what we're going to do. And then the best thing after that is to be so winsomely kind and loving and generous in our beliefs and in our treatment and interest in other people, let come what may on the difficulties of it, but this is where we stand. Our experience does not cancel out the authority of God's word. So in conclusion, and this leads into what we'll cover next week on the issue of marriage, which will come back to similar areas. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You see, what God designed is for men and women in his plan, in his time, and not everyone, but those to be brought together in marriage for the propagation of the race, for the uniting of each other and the fellowship mutually between them, and for a beautiful display of what God intended through the ministry of marriage. Some of you may be struggling with areas that we talked about today already. You may, and I didn't even reference this, it may just simply be pornography. But please understand, if it's a problem physically, it's a problem mentally. And I don't mean to discourage God's people or make it any heavier than it is, but it may be actual behavior outside the bounds of marriage where we're exploring things that God's word says no. If you sense that difficulty, then you need the gospel. You may be a believer still, but you need to preach it and live it to yourself. And if you're in those situations, most likely you need a strong brother or sister beside you to help you and guide you into the right paths. Not because they're so smart, but because our God tells us what to do and we'll stand together on this thing. We'll help you stand. You may not be in a situation where you're struggling personally. You may not know many people, but I guarantee you that this can be instructive to you in the days ahead. Because if you don't know somebody already, you will. If you haven't talked to somebody in any of these categories, you may not be paying attention. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and, as you know, talk to them. Listen to them. Serve them. Love them. You know what? You'll learn that they're still human beings. You'll learn that they're kind and interesting. They're funny. That you enjoy many things the same. You'll learn to see past some things that may initially, and I am making an assumption, may give you reason for pause. And you'll learn to see them the way Jesus sees you. Somebody who needs rescue. And by God's grace, God will help us. Regardless of what he says, we'll stand on God's word, be as loving as we can. But there's wonderful testimony, we don't even have time for it now, of people that have been reached primarily through the average interest of a believer who knew something about their condition and didn't focus on it and just said, let's get coffee. Let's have lunch. Come to my house. Let's eat. What do you like to eat? And sometimes over a period of time, the barriers come down. And God will use you to bring them, and as you share the hope that God has given you and rescuing you from your sin, so you can show them how God can rescue them from their sin as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And this is kind of a heavy one today for us. To be honest, in churches across America, there's a tendency to feel threatened because our culture has normalized something that you say is not right. And yet, Lord, there may be ramifications for a statement like this being in our Constitution. Help us, Lord, to represent you well. Most likely, Lord, we'll continue on. And we'll have opportunities, Lord, to serve and love and bring good news to people that are trapped in all forms of deviant sexual activity. Oh God, help us look at the scriptures. Help us to look at ourselves. Help us look at our Savior and then live out that love towards other people in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.